In 1988, the Michael Jackson song, Man in the Mirror, reached number one on the pop music charts. Let me share a couple of verses of the song with you. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If they want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. I've been a victim of a selfish kind of love. It's time that I realize that there are some with no home, not a nickel to loan. Could it really be me pretending that they're not alone? A willow deeply scarred, someone's broken heart, and a washed out dream. They follow the pattern of the wind, you see, because they got no place to be. And that's why I'm starting with me. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his way. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. Now, the message of the song is pretty obvious. Change starts with the man or the woman in the mirror. And Peter tells us in his first letter that the followers of Jesus are chosen people, a royal priesthood called to show the goodness of God. The change required is to who we are, and then to act in ways that show the goodness of our God. Hold on to that thought, because I'm going to come back to it in a few minutes. Now, Peter shared these words in his letter to the people in Asia Minor who were being persecuted for being Jesus followers. And Peter told them that they were now a people identified as God's own. And then in Esther, Mordecai told Esther that she also was a special person. It may have been that she was chosen for just a time such as this. For you see, the Jews in Persia were about to be killed and their property seized. And then, many, many years later, the Methodist movement of the 1700s was a movement that called for a spiritual awakening. You see, John Wesley preached a doctrine of personal piety, that is, a closer relationship with God through the reading of scripture and prayer and fasting and attending worship. And he also called for social action, feeding the poor, education, and providing medical care. Where have we heard words like that before? And he preached outdoors to hundreds and hundreds of people who did not attend church regularly. And he didn't like doing it. But he did, because he realized he was reaching people. He was a man inspired by God for a time when those things were needed in England. In such a time as this, Peter and Esther and John Wesley were positioned to be agents of God and for God. There seems to be a pattern in how God works. And I think that same pattern still exists even today. And I have 3 points on which I make my case. It seems that God uses the right person or people to bring about God's justice. Even if the world or they themselves may not see it that way. That is, it may be for just such a time as this. Esther had hidden her Jewish identity and become the queen of Persia. Haman, the king's advisor, made an edict to kill the entire Jewish population. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, challenges her to speak to the king on behalf of the Jewish people. God was calling Esther to use her privilege and her position courageously. For you see, for her to approach the king without her presence being requested, the punishment for that was death. So she ends up pleading for her people's lives, and the king grants it to her and has Haman executed. Point number two, nothing stops God, not even us humans and our rules and regulations, our edicts. You see, Haman's edict was to be all-encompassing. Throughout the Persian Empire, all the Jews were to be killed and their property was to be seized. And it was given with absolute human, I say again, human authority. And yet, God clears a different path for God's people. Point number three. When we look at Esther, we see again that God's people will not be destroyed. Like the Israelites who were under Deborah's care, the spies who were under Rahab's care, and the church that was under Lydia's care, God will continue to work for the salvation of God's people. For God takes hopeless situations and brings hope into them and out of them. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, says love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial passes away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror, that mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of them is love. So what does love require? Now, I need to give you a grammar lesson here. I'm not talking about love, the noun. I'm asking about the verb. Love, you see, as a noun is passive, a description of an emotion. Love as a verb is active. It requires action, activity. Love doesn't happen sitting down. It requires decisions to be made and actions to be taken. Now that's what Paul was encouraging the church in Corinth to do. And that was what Mordecai was encouraging Esther to do. And that's what Esther did. She looked in the mirror and saw who she was called to be. Breaking news. In case you haven't noticed, God is not mentioned in our verses from Esther. In fact, God is not mentioned by name in the entire book of Esther. But I'm here to say that God was absolutely there. And in such a time as this, today, we are positioned to be agents for God. So I challenge you to think a little bit about this question. How's God calling us to courageously speak up for change in such a time as this? Now you may ask, well, why is the preacher asking that question? My answer is that justice matters to God, for all people are created in God's image. And God continually calls on us, his people, to care for creation and to care for one another, especially vulnerable and exploited groups of people. Many, many years ago, I spent several years working with the Berks County chapter of the March of Dimes. And at a conference one time, I heard a speaker say to us as the audience that we are the voice for those who have no voice. Now, in that particular case, she was speaking about infants, preemies, and that if we didn't take action, if we didn't try to raise money for research and to care for these prematurely born children, that things would not get better. And I think in the same way, we are called to speak for those who have no voice. But we're called also to listen to those people whose voices are muted, those people who don't think that their voice counts, or the problems that they see are worth trying to solve, and so they remain silent. We must act with courage and with love in such a time as this. Amen.